Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 1. My text today is from verse 20 down to verse 33. And I want to speak with you about wisdom's cry. We've just begun our study the last several weeks through the book of Proverbs. And today we come to this portion where wisdom cries out. And as we've seen in laying the foundation, not only here, but all of Scripture, is that we have here types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, when Solomon wrote this in verse 2, to know wisdom. Where you see wisdom, you put Christ, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People can have a lot of natural wisdom and understanding and still not have wisdom, because wisdom is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're studying this, that's how the Spirit of God is directing us to look at the Scriptures, because it's all about him. And so even here in verse 20, of Proverbs 1, when we read, wisdom crieth without. But Christ crieth without. What is the call of Christ to sinners? If you're one that he has called effectually, you know and can read this with that understanding that had he left me to myself, I would never know him. And so it begins with wisdom crying out. Wisdom calling, Christ calling unto himself those that are his. Calls himself the good shepherd. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And here's where in this study we have to understand that there are many who hear the cry of Christ, even in the gospel, and yet don't hear. They hear it with physical ears, but they go their way. And that's how you can be sure that unless or until Christ actually causes them to hear by a spiritual call, then it was never meant for them anyway. They'll go their way. But we have this assurance that everyone that God has purposed to hear, they shall hear. When I preach the gospel, I don't know how the Lord is going to cause the seed to be sown in the hearts, but I do know if any are his, he will. And maybe not right away. There are some that may sit and listen for a long time like I do, until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And suddenly, the lights came on. And you see a whole lot better with the lights on, don't you? It's all dark without. So let's read that from this perspective. In verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. You can see saying is in italic, but it's put there by the editors for transition. But she uttereth her words, and here they are. How long, ye simple ones, and note down through here, three people that are addressed. So somewhere in here, if we've heard this voice of wisdom, then we have to say, we were such. Ye simple ones, how long will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, there's the second one, delight in their scorning. And here's the third, and fools hate knowledge. I will tell you, unless you can identify with these, you've never heard the voice of Christ. People like to think, well, I grew up, cut my teeth on the word, and I can't really ever say I was ever lost. Well, that's a problem. Because any whom the Lord calls will gladly say, I was one of those simple ones. I was born that scorner. And I, if God left me as I was, would have been that fool that hated. And people like to say, well, I don't hate God. You don't hate the God of your imagination. That's what an idol is. You formulate in your mind an idea, which is what an idol is. The word idol comes from the word idea. So you formulate that kind of God in your mind, and that's the one you worship. But when you hear of the true and living God, as he's revealed here in Scripture, sovereign in all things, holy and just, worthy of condemning every sinner to hell should he have purpose to do so, and yet loving and gracious according to his will in Christ and sending his son to pay that sin debt, unless you can see yourself as that one that was worthy of death and owning this God, you hate God. There are many today plug their ears. They don't want to hear it. They prefer their idea of God. But thank God he doesn't leave those that he's purposed to save in this state. They hear this voice of wisdom crying. And here the word continues, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Isn't there a reproof? When the Spirit of God begins his work of grace in the heart, you will see not just this sin and that sin, but you will see the sinfulness of sin. And will own yourself to be what you are before a holy God. Before you can testify of being found by God's grace, you will testify of being lost and undone. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am undone. Why? Because I've seen the King of glory. I've seen him on his throne, high and lifted up. And who am I that he should even think upon such a one as I? I am such a worm as I. There's the reproof. Taking sides with God against yourself. That's not something we do naturally. That's a work of grace. To own what we are before a holy God and say, yes, Lord. So turn you at my reproof. Again, only those turn whom God turns. Many walk on by. They continue in that rebellion. But those that are his turn. And he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's how we turn. It's because he gives his spirit, that spirit of wisdom, to those that are his. I will make known my words unto you. There's revelation. We don't come to Christ by education or information. It's by revelation. Paul said that when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And then he said, I didn't consult flesh and blood. I know a lot of people, when they hear this, they get a little shook and they say, well, let me go talk to my preacher. That's the worst thing you can do. Because your preacher's going to talk you out of it. If he has to approve whatever you're feeling inside, then it's not of the Lord. If he shut up to God in his grace and mercy, that's revelation. I will make known my words unto you because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. This describing here what would be the case if God were to leave us in this lost estate. I have called and ye refused. See, a lot of people today go, aha, see, it all depends upon man. God wants to do certain things, but he can't unless you let him. That's not what he's saying here. You see, in Scripture, there's two types of calling. There's a general call, which is what's going on right now around the world. We're live on the air. This is going around the world. And there are people tuning in and listening. There are you sitting here listening that are hearing this call of wisdom with your physical ears. You're reading right along with me what I'm reading. And yet, if you are still in that sin-hardened estate and God leaves you there, you'll go your way as if you did not. Your own conscience, either accusing or excusing, but you're going to put it out of your mind and try to find comfort somewhere else rather than hear what this word has to say. And I will have to tell you that I heard the gospel for many years, long before I heard. But when it pleased God to open my heart to hear, that's what made the difference and drew me to Christ. That's a special call. There's the general call that goes out into the world, but there is that special call, that summons that you cannot deny. Scriptures say there in Psalm 110 that he makes his people willing in the day of his power. Not yours, his power. And so, when it says here, because I have called you and ye refused, that's what man in his sin nature will always do unless that special call, that particular summons by name. He calls his own by name. He knows his sheep and he calls them and they follow him. Otherwise, you'll go the way of all flesh. I've stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Here again, man has to take the blame for his own condemnation. God doesn't owe salvation to any one of us. If he saves, it's by his grace alone. But he doesn't hide this under a bushel. Do you realize that the Bible is still the number one best-selling book in the world? It's been translated into multitudes of languages. Now you have to be careful because there are different versions out there that they call the Bible, but in reality you'd have to call them man's commentary on the Bible because it's a free, loose translation. That's why I use the authorized version that we do, because it is a translation that is very close to the original. When you go back and study and make comparisons, unlike a lot of your modern versions. But the reality is that this word right here still continues to be the number one book that is sold throughout the world. People have it. I see people giving the Bible as gifts to their kids and other people. So the word, and that's what God uses, isn't it? It's his word. The word goes forth. This is not hidden. But where's the problem? Verse 25, ye have set at naught all my counsel. That word counsel means you have set at naught all that I have decreed. That word counsel is a very strong word. It's not just counseling somebody, and I wish you would really hear. No, it's setting at naught what God has determined. And isn't that really our sin nature? We will not have him to reign over us, left to ourselves. Now when it says, set it not all my counsel, it's not saying that we can deter God's counsel in any way or thwart it so that he has to change. No, God changes not. But we set it at naught as far as our own lives are concerned. We don't value it. We work against it. And would none of my reproof. But here's the answer in verse 26. There's another scripture where we saw this already when we were studying through the Psalms in Psalm 2 and verse 4. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Not if it cometh, but when. This is a God that this generation knows nothing of. To them, he's a God of love. No, he would never hurt a flea. But God loves his holiness. God loves his justice. God loves his righteousness. God loves his son. And therefore, only those that he has chosen in his son does he save. But all others, they stand against a God who will mock at their calamity. Mock how? Will not hear. Just as they refuse to hear him, God leaves them to their own devices. But there comes a day when he will not hear them, though they should cry. There'll be cries going up from hell, not out of repentance, but out of anger at such a God that he, how could God ever do this to somebody like me? When the scriptures talk about the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell, it's not because now all of a sudden sinners have realized, oh, we were wrong. And so, oh, please God, have mercy and save. No. Throughout eternity, sinners are what they are. They will be, gnashing of teeth is a sign of anger. They will be gnashing their teeth at God, fists raised in rebellion, because they don't think they deserve the judgment they receive. And that's why God said, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Who is it that determines these things? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. People deserve nothing but destruction and distress and anguish. The fact that sinners don't live every day with this is in reality God's hand of mercy, because he lets them go and enjoy those temporal things they enjoy, even though they live in abject rebellion against God. But the day comes when he removes his hand, and that's all there is. And here it is, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Because they're not calling upon him in repentance. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So much for a God that's just waiting and willing and wanting and want you and would you and all of this. And now he's saying, you'll seek me, but you're not going to find me. Where do people, when they get a little scared, where do they run? They run to religion. They don't run to Christ. It's like a rainstorm. You go in under a shelter real quickly, but that's not where you stay. Once the storm's passed, what do you do? Go right back on it. Go your way. Verse 29, for that they, again, second time it's mentioned here, right? Hated. Again, I have people tell me, I don't hate God. Well, let's describe him. Let's go to the word here and just see how, and I'll tell you, you won't get far. Try reading Romans 9 to them. Try reading Ephesians 1 to them. Let's just see who God is. And you won't get far before all of a sudden they say, let me stop you there a minute. Are you saying? And you say, I'm not saying, I'm just reading the word. They hate, when it speaks of knowledge, they hate Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They don't hate their little Jesus. They don't hate a Jesus that they have in their hands to do with what they will. That's what they're being told. Here's Jesus. If you'll just take his hand, if you'll just receive him, it's like, kind of like a rabbit's foot. He'll be there for you. They don't hate that Jesus. But declare unto them this Christ, in whom is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that it's not him in the sinner's hand, but it's the sinner in his hand. When he prayed there in John 17 and thanked his Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him, and that's it. See, he rules whether men will have him or not. He still rules. And when you declare him, that's how you know of a certainty whether or not a person has the Spirit of Christ in them or not, because they'll get upset. And they'll let you know. They hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, we saw this in the beginning, Proverbs 1. What is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How do I know that I'm fearing the Lord? Well, Christ has been made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory coming this way. All the glory goes to him. That's why I listen when people tell me they're Christian. Well, tell me about their testimony. I this, me that, I this, I. There's no fear of the Lord. Where there's the fear of the Lord, there's fear even to take, even in the slightest bit, any glory to oneself. That all the glory belong unto him. It's like an old preacher one time, they asked him, they said, well, when did you actually start preaching for the glory of Christ? And he said, I'd like to begin. That's one thing that every time I finish, as I think upon the glory of him whom I declare and his finished work, and I think about just how unable and insufficient I am to give him all the glory. That's the fear of the Lord. To fear saying anything that would in any way draw attention to oneself rather than the glory belonging unto him. We struggle with that when you do something for somebody and they thank you. That's a little tough to know what to do, because you know that anything you have to give or say, it's only because the Lord gave to you before. And what we have to say is, I appreciate you acknowledging what I did, but I have to tell you, all the glory belongs unto the Lord and him alone. You want to get their attention. No, I'm saying, yeah, I know, but no, no buts. All the glory belongs unto the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's God giving them over to what they want. I hear people say, well, what if somebody really wanted to be saved, but they weren't chosen? Well, they'd never want to be saved if they weren't chosen. They would never want God's way. They want their way. And anybody that says, well, I still think that in some part of this, it depends upon man's will, or at least I contribute something. You know what? You're going to have to eat that fruit. Because if any sinner stands before a holy God for any reason other than in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there is no hope. You want to be judged based upon your will and your works? You shall. When the books are open, there's only two books that are mentioned in Scripture. There's the book of the Lamb slain, and whose names are written from eternity, those that God purposed to save and for whom Christ died. When that book is opened, there isn't any calling on those whose names are in there to give any kind of evidence that they're the Lamb. It's the Lamb's book. Their names are there. They're saved based upon his work alone. But there is that other book of works. And the Scriptures say, by which those whose names are written therein shall be not saved, but judged. The Scripture never says anybody will ever be saved by their works. They will be judged by their works. And I'll tell you, if that's what you're waiting for, there's no hope. Because everybody written in that book, again, they won't be called upon to be asked to explain. Your name's in there, you will be cast into utter darkness. And that's what the wisdom here, this is what Christ says. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to leave me to myself. It says, and be filled with their own devices. In Romans chapter 1, they're described as those that worship the creature rather than the creator. And I know a lot of people, when they read that, they think of people over in foreign lands that are bowed down in front of trees or streams or rocks or other objects, and they're saying, ah, that's talking to them. Do you realize all that's necessary to worship the creature rather than the creator is to worship yourself? Because you're a creature. And that's what men do. Think about how many out there think that they're Christian because they exercise their will. And they think that something I did or decided or said is what's made me acceptable now before for God. That's worshiping the creature. And not the creator. When you talk about God being the creator, it's not just in natural or physical sense of the world, but it's talking about him being the creator of life, spiritual life. That apart from him, we'll never know. But those that God leaves to eat of the fruit of their own way. There are a bunch of people today worshiping in congregations they call Christian, but their God is free will. There's no such thing as free will. Man has a will, but it's not free. It's bound. But they're in a delusion in thinking that I exercise my will, and therefore I'm a Christian. If you'll just exercise your will, then you can be a Christian. And that's how they all flock together. They will not have this cry of wisdom that says, I will. Wisdom says, I will, therefore. And they continue to eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. If you want to get thrown out, I've often told you this, if you drive by one of these congregations, they all like to have somebody stand up and give a testimony. And if the Lord so directed you to pull in the parking lot and go in and sit down, if you could endure what was being said and preached to a point where they asked, does anybody have a word? I'll guarantee you, if you stood up and just took 5 minutes in that congregation to declare what I'm saying to you today, they would throw you out, just like they tried to do with our Lord. In Luke chapter 4, when they gave him the scroll, and he read from Isaiah and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they marveled at his words, with what grace. But he said, the day is coming when you're going to say, physician, heal thyself, as a mockery. And then he went further and said, there were many widows in the land of Israel, in the day of Elijah, but to none of them did God send a prophet, save to the widow of Sarepta, which is completely outside the nation of Israel. Many in Israel, not one of them sent a prophet, but one sent to a foreign woman. Same with Naaman the Syrian. There were many lepers in Israel, but to none of them did God send a prophet, save to, and when he said Naaman the Syrian, don't you know, they just, Syria was their worst enemy, even as it is to this day. But to that one, God sent a prophet. And they were so angry, they grabbed him and would have thrown him over a cliff. They preferred to be left to their own devices. Just like people today, they love where they are. Oh, sir, they get disenchanted, so they change. They move from one to the other congregation, but it's still all the same message. And that would be our lot, were it not that the Lord plucked us out like a brand out of the fire and drew us to himself. I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't leave me to my own devices or to continue to eat the fruit of that way in which I was in. It says in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, again, this is wisdom crying. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely You can't be any more secure than to be in Christ and to be found in Him, not having any righteousness that is of the law, but only that which is of God through faith. In other words, He gives that faith to see how God can be just and justify a sinner such as I am because of the work of Christ, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's that rest, that no matter how much evil, people always talk about how much evil's in the world. Have you ever stopped to consider how much is evil in your heart that you sleep with? Wasn't there a movie one time called Sleeping with the Enemy? Every time you lay your head down, you're sleeping with an enemy. If you don't believe it, when you wake up one day and you stop and think, how could I have had such a horrid dream? You weren't even in control. You were sleeping. Those thoughts are in there. The Lord brings them out. They trouble you. Some cause you to tremble. But then where does God turn your eyes? To Christ. That's where the rest is. That's where the peace is. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to just summarize this with a few points. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you even for the ability to be able to declare it, and even more so to hear it. I pray that you would cause us even now, the quiet of this moment, to hear wisdom's cry. Hear that cry of Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, what rest that is, to know him, be found in him, and to be turned away from the way of the world and even our own way as wandering sheep and to be drawn unto yourself. Pray that you would indeed give us that spirit to know him, follow him, worship you through him. And I'm mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in his dear name. Amen. Just a few thoughts before we finish up here. Coming back to these three that are addressed in wisdom's cry in verse 22, ye simple ones and ye scorners and fools. And each part explains what it is. So, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? What that, I believe, is speaking of is those, when you think about simple ones, they can't endure anything with depth. And if you stop and think about it, how many people, when you begin to talk to them about even the Word and Christ, they'll kind of pull back and say, oh, that's all that doctrine stuff, that's not for me. They prefer to live on with their simple notions of good and evil, even to the point of saying, well, I know we're all sinners. They don't want to get into the depth of the sinfulness of sin. That's what it is to be a simple one. And to hang on to their simple prejudices against the ways of God. They will be the first ones to tell you, well, I don't know all about God's love and how that works. I just know I love God. That's a simple answer, but it's a false answer. It's a sign of rebellion, even though said in simplicity. They flatter themselves. I don't want to get into all that. What they're doing is flattering themselves in their ignorance, when in reality, if God is ever to reveal himself in them, he's got to bust, he will bust through all that and lay them low. Everybody's got their point of view. Those are simplistic answers, and yet they don't stand before a holy God. But they don't want to consider it. You know, the number one reason why people don't even want to hear this word is because it's like a bad investment. I've invested too much now to turn around. And so you keep investing in that bad investment. Well, I'll tell you, it's best the Lord completely shatter any false notion we have. And that's, when you look back, you think how simplistic I was in taking a man's word for it. It's like the man that he asked, he said, well, what is it you believe? He said, well, I believe what my preacher believes. So, well, what does your preacher believe? Well, he believes what I believe. That's a simple one. That's just following the man. So this call goes out to such simple ones. And I will tell you, when the Lord begins to cause a sinner to hear this voice of wisdom, you won't be able to let it go. Perhaps at first you try to get it out of your mind and think, well, I'm all right. But no, you're not. That's where you know that wisdom now is doing its work, not leaving you to that simplistic notion. And then secondly here, it speaks of scorners. Actually, the word scorner there, as it says, delight in their scorning. That word delight means they like to joke about these things. They're mockers in that they're jokers. They're proud, jovial people. Have you ever been around such? I was of that number. You come into a place of worship and you hear the latest joke and it's about God and it's about coming to Kingdom's Gate and such happening. Everybody just, oh man, I got to remember that one. I want to put that in my email. They're scoffers at truth. And they will laugh at anything that is serious or sacred concerning God. In fact, they don't want to endure it. They will tell you, you're taking this far too seriously. Why do I like my preacher? Well, I like him because I'll tell you, I feel better when I'm done. And they love to make people laugh. They're not heralds of the king. They're court jesters. There's a difference. A court jester is there just to make people laugh. A herald? You've seen those old movies, the herald of the king going out on that horse and sounding the trumpet, undoing the scroll and declaring exactly what the king has ordained. And then he's not debating. He's not discussing. He's not trying to make people laugh. This is the word of the king. Goes on to the next place, stops and announces the word. That's a true gospel preacher, but these love to have people entertain them. They're scorners in that sense. They make light, make jokes about God, about heaven, about hell, about what it is to be a sinner. And then the third one that you see here, and I believe these go in degrees of hardness, beginning with the simple ones going to scorners, and then to fools. These are the worst because of that word hate. You notice that? Fools hate knowledge. Why is it that Christ said to the Pharisees that they would not come? He said, ye will not come. It's not a matter of God accusing God of having passed them by, but they would not even want such a God. Such would be our case. They reject everything that pertains to God and His glory, and it's really rooted in a dislike for who He is, a hatred for who He is. Christ said that in that parable when He described the different ones that were sent to the sharecroppers, the owners of the vineyard, which represented Israel, and they slew those prophets, and then he sent his own son, and they slew him. You don't kill somebody unless it's hatred. Abel didn't hate Cain. Cain hated Abel to the point where he slew Abel. And what was it over? It was over an offering, a sacrifice. Where did Abel learn to offer a blood sacrifice? He learned from Adam and Eve. The first thing they did when they fell was put on fig leaves. And the Lord took them off and slew innocent victims and clothed them with those skins as a type of what would be required when he sent his son one day, the seed of the woman. Don't you think Adam and Eve learned? They taught their kids that. Abel, by the grace of God, continued in that path. And for that, Cain hated him. I know a lot of people say, well, it was just Cain's attitude. His attitude was wrong because his sacrifice was wrong. When the Lord said, go do that which is good and come bring it, he meant go get an animal and slay it. Cain presented with himself with the works of his own hands, and I don't believe he brought rotten vegetables. He really assumed that God would accept it based upon how good the fruit is. But you get, you know what? You can't get blood out of a turnip. Squeeze it like you would. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But that hatred toward Abel. And I'll tell you, Christ was hated because he declared, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hated. And guess what? You'll be hated. When you, by God's grace, make this plain, it's how it is that God saved you, a wretched sinner. It's by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. People say, well, don't just say alone. Just say it's by, but also, no, alone. Alone. So here we've seen that wisdom crying personifies the call of Christ to a wicked and lost world. Wisdom asks questions. People that don't want to know, they don't like questions. Students in the classroom, if they're not there to learn, they don't like questions. Let's just get this over with. But wisdom warns all those that will not take heed. But as we saw, there is that promise of wisdom there in verse 33. Whoso hearkeneth unto me. How do you hearken but what? The Spirit of God gives you those ears to hear, eyes to see. Wisdom's promise is that those who hearken, they shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear and evil. All right, we're going to leave it there. Pray the Lord will bless what we've heard to our hearts.